Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Today we're going to talk about rebuilding broken lives, and we know that God is our builder and maker. He built us, He created us. But in 2 Chronicles, we read a story in Chronicles 36 and 19. The enemy had burned the house of God and broke down the walls and stole all the articles and actually carried away the people. And when walls are broke down, the people are taken captive and everything was destroyed. Sometimes, although God built us, we have to rebuild our lives from the ground floor up. And I want to tell you that God loves you even when your enemies oppose you, and even when you don't even love yourself sometimes, and it doesn't matter who you are and what you've done, His love is completely unconditional. It doesn't matter how broken you are, how lost you are, God wants the best for you. It's the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the one that's doing the damage in your life. God is the one who lifts us out of the pit. God is the one who resurrects us. God is the one who gives us new life. God is the Redeemer. And He sees you through eyes of love. He's not an abusive father. He won't put you down, ever. And let me say something about that. Anyone who is tearing you down or putting you down in your life or talking evil about you, they do not represent God your Father. They do not. They represent the father of lies. And Israel, we're going to get right into this. Israel, the people had went through a time of prosperity, and when they did, they forgot God. Like happens today, they were busy building things, but building other things. Their own homes, their own careers, just like we have been guilty of. But here's where they found themselves. They had drifted from God. And I want to say this. If you get on an inner tube on a bright, sunny day, I heard a story of a man who drifted on the inner tube, he didn't mean to, into shark-infested waters. And let me tell you, there's a spiritual application to that. You start allowing yourself to drift from God, you're going to find yourself in shark-infested waters. I see people that are floating all around. They're not planted, they're floating. They're floating in with God, they're floating out. They're floating in and out relationships. They're floating in and out churches. They are not planted. Let me tell you something. That's forgetting God. And what happens is you get in those waters and the enemy's going to take you captive. And I was telling Pastor Ken something. Before I hand this over to him, I'm going to tell you a quick story. You know, God never said, I'm going to fix you, completely fix you. God has built you, He's created you, but He's given you instructions. So to build your life, it's like building a wall, rebuild your life. It's brick by brick. If things have been knocked down, it's brick by brick. So I heard this cool story. It was this evangelist, and he was praying for people. And this woman came from prayer, and she said, my marriage is a wreck. I'm about to get a divorce. I'm going to leave him. I just can't take this anymore. Will you pray for me? And the evangelist said, he just had to have the leading of the Holy Spirit. He said, is your husband here? And the woman said, yes, he is. And she said, would the husband please come forward? And the husband came forward. And the evangelist asked him a few questions, and he looked at him. He said, I want you to pray for your wife. Tell her you love her. Tell her you repent. Pray for her. And he said, the guy said, I thought she wanted you to pray for her. And he said, you broke her. You fix her. And that's how it is with our lives many times. We've done the damage. We've torn it down. So it's up to us to rebuild. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, right, Pastor Ken?
Yeah, the book of Jeremiah is all about rebuilding. I want to say how much I enjoyed the worship again this morning. It's like living water to me. And we didn't have church last Monday night, so it seems to me like we haven't been in church in a while. So I was looking forward to this, and it was just so refreshing to hear that worship and to be in this beautiful place with the air conditioning going, and we're comfortable, and God's blessed us, and we're just thankful and blessed more than we can say. I want to just say thank you to God for just being amazing in our life. And I know that's a small thing, but you know, too often we're grumblers and complainers to God. You know, once in a while, you know, you want to hear someone say, you know what, you're doing a great job. And God encourages us, and he has blessed us. And we really need to get, if there's blame, it's on the devil, right? Come on, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And notice in the book of Jeremiah, when they actually rebuilt the walls, they weren't blaming one another. They blamed the enemy. They knew who the enemy was, and they stood together. So churches have to stay together. Unity is everything. Now, we're talking about rebuilding, so we're really talking about rebuilding our own lives. And sometimes our lives need to be rebuilt because we get some things broken down. And usually when you have to rebuild, it's because you've neglected some things. You know, in your house, if you neglect something, eventually it's going to have to be replaced or rebuilt. But don't play the blame game even for yourself. I don't care if you've torn down your own fences and torn down your own life. God wants you back. What'd you say?
Start building,
but not, we don't have to ever start over. We get to, you've made a lot of progress. So now here's the thought that came to my mind, which is kind of interesting because you were talking about being planted. Because I was thinking this week about the foundation being grounded. Because I got saved early when I was 7, I think I learned early that when there's problems, my solution is always to pray. So if something terrible happens, I'm always immediately saying, God, I need your help. I don't know if that would have been true if I would have been 20 when I got saved. Maybe I wouldn't have had that foundation, and maybe I would have been looking to God last. But I think because I found Jesus early, He's the first place I look to. Of course, if we're going to rebuild, it's going to have to be with his help. So to rebuild, first of all, you've got to be still. You can't just be running around, and your mind can't be going 12 different ways, and your body can't be going. You've got to be grounded and be still. To let a surgeon operate on you, you got to be still. So your life has to be grounded. Now, we have already been transplanted as trees, haven't we? We were growing and dying in a desert, and Jesus, through the new birth, has transplanted us, transformed us into new creations. And now, here's the thing. You go, where are we planted now? Before we were planted in a desert, we're replanted in another desert. But you are planted next to a stream of living water. Now, I want you to get this. If a tree is in a desert next to a river, it's going to flourish. Say, but the desert, it's going to die. But the river, the roots go down into the soil, and that tree, those roots are going right into the river. So even though you're in a dry place, you might say, Pastor, my life, it's difficult, and I'm having trouble. But I'm telling you, 1 second. I think this thing is timing out after like 30 seconds. So we're going to grow and rebuild out of the secret place. So I'm telling you, whatever's going on in your life, there's a secret place that you can rebuild up. Now, the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding a physical and a spiritual wall. And I wanted to point out what Pam said last week. Maybe I'll have you go back over this. Go back over the fence, Pam, for people that haven't heard it. Even if you heard it, I want to hear it again because it applies to this message. Because we're rebuilding a wall, not a fence. So tell about the fence.
There was I don't know if it was a dream or vision. I don't have my notes in front of me. But this guy was standing on a high, high wall, like fence thing. And he could see God on one side and all good things. And then on the other side, he could see the devil and all bad things. And he thought, I'm just up here. I'm just doing good. I can see everything. I can judge everything. And I'm walking along like nothing was wrong at all. And all of a sudden, God disappeared, and all the good things disappeared, and all the bad things disappeared. And then the guy said, hey, this is just pretty cool. It's just me up here on the fence. And the devil returned and came back to him, and he said, I forgot something. He said, come with me. And the guy said, no. And the devil said, I own the fence. The fence and everything about the fence is his. So it was a word, if you're on the fence, you don't belong to God. You belong to the enemy.
Yeah, so it's like everybody makes a decision for Christ, even if they don't make a decision. If they're like, I haven't made a decision yet, then they're not part of the new birth. So we can't be on the fence, but that's not what Nehemiah and everyone was doing. They were not sitting on a fence. They were rebuilding a wall of protection, a wall that kept the enemy out, a wall that kept them in. And that's why I'm so appreciative this morning of this place, to say how grateful I am that we have these four walls, these physical walls, but are also spiritual walls. And the blood of Jesus is on these support beams that I always think of. It's wood, you know. We're supported by the cross that supports us. So we need to encourage one another to rebuild the walls. Do you know, in the last 2 years, what my favorite church service was? The best service we've had in the last 2 years was just a few months ago, and it wasn't a service at all. It was the church cleaning. That was the best service I've been to in years. There was something about everybody was working and cleaning. Glass was being cleaned. God's house was being rebuilt. Every single person was. It was God's house. You know, when I was a kid, it's like, do you want to go to a church cleaning? It's like, I'd rather go to the dentist. But there was something about this that was such a, for me, and I think everyone felt the same way. It was fun. Everyone that was there, I know if you were there, you had an amazing time. You worked hard. But one more, well, you know what? I'll turn it back to you before I do my next thing. So I got to share the mic here.
But it really is true. It is our responsibility to rebuild. We're the temple of God. We need walls, walls of protection to keep the enemy out, and we need walls to keep ourselves safe. That means we're going to need some boundaries. We're not going to be able to just roam freely about. And that's good for us. That keeps us safe. We need to encourage one another. We need to, you know, when they rebuilt together. They didn't just let one person do the work. And that's like in a church setting. We all work together. Everybody should have a job, teaching Sunday school, singing, and everybody should give. And by the way, I do want to thank every one of you who are staying faithful, because it has been a struggle, a financial struggle. And if you are a member of this church and you're a faithful tither, Pastor Ken and I just want to say thank you to you. And if you're faithful to your responsibilities, we just again want to say thankful. You're being obedient to God. And so we do it together. We like Nehemiah. We build together, you know, and we have a responsibility. Jesus told the paralyzed man, get up and walk, you know. He could have said, no, I want someone to carry me. I want someone else to do the work. I don't want to walk. Are you kidding? No, we're living in the last days, and it's all hands on deck. And I think that sometimes we give ourselves permission to be spiritually lazy in all areas of our life. But when we do it together, it's lighter. The burden is lighter when we share the burden, isn't it? And I love the story of Nehemiah. And I love you were talking about, you know, I really, we build our taking care of God's house, because that's something that God said at one point in the Word of God. He said, you're really good at building your own paneled houses. You're really good at painting your own house and fixing your own house up, but you're not really good at doing some other things, like taking care of my house. You know, sometimes we take care of the outside, but not the inside, right? And, you know, I recently had such a convicting moment that I shared with a bunch of friends that I am now officially a Weight Watchers member and have been for several weeks now. And my friends and I are doing this together. And I wanted to tell you what God convicted me of. He said, you're quick to go for the outside. You're quick to go for the facials. You're quick to go for the massages. You're quick to go for all kinds of things to fix the outside. But there's work that needs to be done on your physical body. And I see that with us. How many of us neglect going to the doctor? How many of us neglect? And the same thing applies to God's house. We need to work together on this. And I love the story of Nehemiah because he gets this bad news that his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are hurting. Okay? He's not in. He works for the king. He's not in Jerusalem. So he gets this bad news that they're hurting. And he could have said, man, I sure hope things get better for you guys. Man, this is really bad. I work for the king. I'm going to send you some good vibes, whatever that means, chant over you, whatever. But it's what people say today, isn't it? I'm sending good vibes. I heard you have cancer. I heard your marriage is falling apart. I send some good vibes. You're kidding, right? And, you know, I started looking up words, Pastor Ken, and the difference, there's a difference between empathy and compassion. Empathy means that you're aware that someone's hurting. I'm aware that Frida's hurting. Ken, she's got a problem. She's hurting. Obviously, she's hurting. Bad for her. Vibes. Good vibes. But compassion means I'm aware and I intend to help you. Frida's hurting. We've got to help her, Ken. That's a different conversation, isn't it? Frida can't pay that bill, Ken. You and I have to care for her enough. They're going to turn her lights off and have compassion for her. And that's what Nehemiah did. He was successful, but he had to leave, just like Moses and everybody else, to leave something. And it takes us working together, and it takes us caring also that we're willing to work. You know, it's interesting that I get people coming to me all the time, and here's what they say. They ask me, you know, will you pray for me? And I will. But here's what I tell them. I want to pray with you and for you. You know, so Nehemiah starts with this prayer, and I'm going to read it really, really quick. He has compassion for God's people enough to help him. Nehemiah 1:4. And when I heard this, I sat down and wept. When's the last time you heard that someone was hurting or a group of people were hurting, and you sat down and it just broke your heart? For me, it was Alyssa hearing that there was cancer. In fact, for days, he said, I mourned and I grieved over this. He took this pretty personal, didn't he? He started fasting, not for himself, for other people. I mean, if I get bad news, I might fast. But if you get bad news, when's the last time I fasted? And he said in 1:8, please, God, remember what you told your servant Moses, because God is no respecter of persons. If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and if you obey my commands, come on, guilty, guilty. Even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. Of course, the enemy is going to try to stop you from rebuilding. He's going to try to stop us too. But you know what? We need to continue on, no matter what. Remember when the earth was destroyed? Remember way back, we're talking Noah time, when the earth was destroyed? And remember how God preserved Noah and his family, and it wasn't easy, and it was hard, and it was time to rebuild? I'm going to tell you a secret to rebuilding right here and right now. Noah gave us this secret. Noah told me this. The earth had been destroyed, and when he got saved from that destruction and he was ready to be built, rebuild, the first thing he built when he got outside that ark was a fancy house, right? No. The first thing he built wasn't even a church. It was an altar to the living God. The first meal he ate, he did not eat. The first meal they prepared, they sacrificed it to the Lord. They fasted the first meal and gave it to God. Sounds crazy, don't it? Does God need your food? It's a sacrifice. It's an offering. It's denying myself. The enemy, Sanballat, wants to come against you. Sanballat wants to come against you, but the Lord God is with you. And I believe that we can rebuild step by step. No matter who walks out these doors, it doesn't matter. We're going to rebuild.
And you and I, your heart knows, the Holy Spirit knows what's right and wrong. The reason I'm saying that is Sanballat, who was the enemy, he didn't say, I'm your enemy. He said, I'm your friend. Right. Sanballat and his group said, hey, you know, I know you're thinking about rebuilding. Let's go to the temple of God and let's talk about this. That sounded perfectly reasonable, but Nehemiah knew this was an enemy, this was a trap. And when you tell people, I'm excited about God, I'm excited about revival, I'm excited about having a foundation in my life, they're not going to rejoice for you. They're going to say, why are you wasting your life with that God stuff? So don't let your enemies discourage you. And if you're going to rebuild your life, you can't do it from a place of discouragement. You've got to be encouraged in the Lord. You've got to be encouraged. You've got to encourage yourself. You have to prophesy over yourself, speak over yourself. I am the blessed and not the cursed. I love God. He loves me. You know, I know who I am. And if you say, Pastor Ken, what do you do if your life is in a shambles? How do you start the process of rebuilding? Oh, I've got a practical answer. Start reading Psalms. It will, my favorite book of the Bible, but look here. Look, here's why you should read Psalms. The word remember is a covenant word. You read Psalms about how great God is, it will remind you. You go, I forgot that. Oh, he's majestic. I call out to him, he listens. Psalms is like, it's like when you're dying of thirst and you drink half gallon of ice cold water. It's just going to revive you and reestablish you. I talked to Dad one time. He always told me something about church people that encouraged me. And I'm going to loosely paraphrase this. But he told me, he said, church people are not a vegetable garden. He goes, because I can plant vegetables and get an immediate result. Within days, I can grow things. He said, remember that church people are trees. And he said, they build slowly, but they bear fruit after time. He was telling, his point was, if you don't see immediate results, don't get discouraged. God's in this for the long haul. So I like that, but basically he was telling me the church is an apple orchard, not a vegetable garden. So that's meant something to me. It may not mean anything to you. Pam's at me. Pam's like,
yeah,
no.
I like it. No, okay. I see that. That is true. Anything worth takes time.
It takes time. And it does take time. But you know what? We also know that when you turn your life to God, there is an immediate result. You've changed directions. You know, and I've always given the illustration, I'm heading to St. Louis. And as I'm on 55, it says, 20 miles to Chicago, 15 miles to Chicago. Okay, I'm heading to St. Louis, but it says 15 miles to Chicago. And it's just that one little letter, 55N, But every couple of miles, as soon as I turn around, I'm going the right way. And as soon as we turn to God, oh my goodness, it's like, okay, you're going the right way now. You can breathe a sigh of relief.
Yeah.
I wanted to, Nehemiah 2:11. 3 days after my arrival in Jerusalem, I slipped out. I wonder if that's significant, the 3 days. You think so? Look, Jesus was resurrected. So 3 days after the arrival, there's a resurrection. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. Now listen to this. This is strategy. I had not told anyone about the plans of God that he had put in my heart for Jerusalem. Sounds like the art of war, right? Don't let your enemy know what you're doing. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey that I myself was riding. He did this in secret. He planned with God in the secret place. God gave him a vision for the future, and he hid that away in his heart. You don't have to share everything that God has given you. Hide that in your heart. God's given me, and I hope it's God, that a vision for what I want to do with ministry and how I want to serve God. And it's definitely more than what I have now. But I realize to get to that place, it's a slow development. It's not an instant thing. But God will put a vision in your heart. And here's the thing. If you look at this from a physical standpoint, just from a facts, Nehemiah decided to rebuild starting at the sheep gate. It was the different gates. Let's think about that a minute, because Nehemiah doesn't explain why that's spiritually significant. Nehemiah doesn't know, I bet. I bet Nehemiah just thinks, let's just start at the sheep gate. But we know some things that he didn't know. Jesus said, I am the door. And if you do research about sheep, which is cool, if you have an enclosure, you have you know, a fence, a like a farmer would have a place for the sheep to go in. It's on all sides. But watch this. There was no door at the entrance. The entrance was the exit, by the way. There wasn't a separate exit. So there's not two ways into the kingdom. There's one way into the kingdom. But why would you have an enclosure to keep sheep safe and forget to put a door on? Because Jesus said, I am the door. So the door, you say, there was. If you said to the shepherd, hey, dummy, why didn't you put a door in? He would say, I am the door. So at night, the shepherd's place was to lay down there at the only entrance and the only exit. He knows anything going in, and well, nothing's going in when he's there, and nothing's going out while he's there. So he is our protection. When the prodigal son decided to transplant himself, see, he had already been, he was already in the kingdom of God. He was already with the Father, but he wasn't satisfied. He decided to take the money and run, and he was there's no protection outside of the shepherd. But thank God that he returned, and thank God that Nehemiah knew to start at the sheep gate, because all of our rebuilding has to start with Jesus.
That is so true. That is so true. And I do believe that we are protected, that we are the sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he's guarding what comes in and what goes out, and he is protecting us. I heard the, I saw just the most amazing story of this elderly woman. She was in her 80s, and she was driving, and a man jumped in her car intending to rob her and or hijack her car, and he had a gun. And he said, look at this gun. He said, I'm going to take everything you have. And she said, sir, she said, honey, Jesus is in this car. She said, Jesus is right here with us. I mean, she's just this little Southern lady. She said, Jesus is right here, and you ain't going to take my money. You ain't going to take nothing. She said, how's your life going? And this guy just started weeping and talking to her and telling her. And he said to her, he said, I think I'm just going to go home and pray now. And she said, honey, you don't have to go home and pray. We need to pray right now. She said when she was done, she was telling it to the news media. She said, he just kissed me on the forehead. And she said, I said, wait, honey. She said, I'm going to give you $10. You don't have to take anything. I'm going to give you the $10. She said, don't you dare spend it on whiskey. And I was just like, who does that? A guy in a gun in a car with you. You know, lady, come on. But you know what? It's protected. The shepherd was there with her. When the shepherds, I was never afraid when my father was there. And, you know, we're talking about rebuilding. And something that's so interesting to me is anything that we build here on this earth that does not honor Christ, it's not built on the foundation of Christ, it does not eternally matter at all. Whether it's our career or houses or lands, it does not matter. Only what we build for Christ. And I know that rebuilding, I love what you said about rebuilding taking time. And I'll tell another quick true story about me and Sandra. The other day we were going back, they're doing road construction on 171 Archer Road, and we were actually in a hurry trying to get around, and here they're doing this road construction, and you're just in this big line, and I mean, we were there for like 45 minutes. It was insane. So as I'm watching this construction project, this road construction, people are beginning to honk. They're beginning to honk. They're angry. They're beginning to yell out their windows at these people. What's up with this? And you know what the workers did, Ken?
No.
Nothing. They kept building the road. Because their job was to build. It wasn't to answer all the, if they had answered all those people who were yelling, of which I was close to joining them in the like, get, do this at night. Dave and I have discussed it. Do this. But they were building, and they did not care how loud you yelled. They did not care if you honked your horn. They had one job. It's like they said, you got one job. And I think that's where we have to take the spiritual lesson from that, that we're never going to complete anything in God's kingdom. We're never going to build anything if we're constantly listening to, Ken, let me tell you about who doesn't like you. Let me tell you about what they said. Let me tell you what they did. Oh, over here. Look over here what they're doing. Look over. We will never build anything if you give time to that. But that's what was happening when Sanballat came against them. The enemy threatened Nehemiah. Sanballat was angry. He threw in a rage, and this is what he said. I love what he said, by the way, because it's hilarious. He said, what does this bunch of poor feeble Jews think they're doing. Who do they think they are? Let me rephrase that. Hey, what does this poor bunch of people sitting at Christian Fellowship Church think they're doing? Do they think they make a difference on any level? That's the enemy. You don't say a word to that. Not a word to that. It doesn't matter. Sanballat's not building, you're building. And something that he was angry at, Ken, that really, Pastor Ken, this got me. He was so angry at something in particular that the holes, listen, you got to hear me, that the holes and the gaps in the wall were being sealed up. There's some holes and some gaps in your life that need to be sealed up. They need to be forever. They need to be fixed. They need to be prepared because those are places in your life where the enemy will creep in and trap you. Oh, you could go do this. You could go do that. Those are traps. They don't look like it, but they are. The word of God says that Nehemiah and the people guarded the city day and night to protect themselves. And as they were building, they had a sword in one hand. You better keep the word in one hand as you're rebuilding.
Yeah, don't ever let the enemy tell you that anything you're doing for the Lord is a waste of time. If you're praying, you go, it's just me praying. What am I doing? I'm just praying. If you're worshiping, you think, I'm just worshiping. Believe me, you may be the only one worshiping in your house, but you are worshiping in heaven. You are worshiping before a multitude of angels, and mostly you are worshiping before the throne of God. If you pray, he's listening. So we don't judge things by human judgment. You are developing your life. John the Baptist spent years in the wilderness preparing. Jesus spent years, but he didn't enter ministry until he was 30 years old. Paul spent 17 years preparing. John the Revelator spent years on an island before he got the vision for the book of Revelation and saw Jesus. So we're building slowly. We're building upon a rock. Something happened 3 days ago that I saw this story 3 or 4 times, and it just never clicked as a spiritual story until this morning. But I'm guessing, because I saw this on all the news channels, I'm guessing all of you saw a picture of this. So this happened on Mount Everest 3 days ago. You know, everyone's up there climbing. There's a climbing season. I know as a pilot that the rule is anytime you get above 12,500 feet, you have to start using supplemental oxygen. And so on Everest, most of the climbers carry supplemental oxygen because the mountain, I think it's over 30,000, which, you know, 12,500 is where you start needing it. And these people they're on the mountain above 20,000 for days at a time. And scientifically, you can have a reaction, I forgot what it's called, but your brain swells and you become paralyzed and you die. It's called the death zone. Not everyone gets it. It depends on your circumstance, on your training. That's why when they go to Everest, they usually spend, several weeks at different levels before they actually climb, because they're trying to teach their body. But anyway, this is a dream of many people. So they pay $80,000 at least. I think that's the ticket these days, is about $80,000 to sign up with a guide group and to buy the tickets. And it might be a lot more than that, but $80,000 is probably the low side. But anyway, because they've paid $80,000, and you have rich Americans and stuff that are trying to climb something they have no business climbing, but they have $80,000. In the past few years, there's been a lot of criticism because there's been many people die on Everest. Because and this is what happened 3 days ago. This man somehow was not with a group. Most people pay the $80,000 they're with a group. Either his group left him or he decided he didn't need no group. He was in the death zone, getting close to the top. And dozens of people passed him. And he was hanging to a rope, paralyzed. He couldn't move. CNN said this about it. They said this man was about to die. And people by the dozens passed him. You know why they passed him? I did not pay $80,000 to ruin my trip and drag this guy down the mountain. They kept going because they had their own dream. They had their own goal for what they were going to do. But there was a man that grew up near the mountain. A Sherpa, I think his name was Gurkhe or Gurch, I can't pronounce it. But this Sherpa put this man on his back. Now, the Sherpa was going to climb the mountain to reach the goal. He knew he wasn't going to be, after spending months to do this, this man knew he wasn't going to the top. Instead, he took this man, and there's photos of this. There's lots of photos on the internet if you want to look it up. He had him on his back like he was like a backpack. You're like, what's he carrying? CNN said he carried, and remember, this is on a mountain, a tough mountain with snow and ice. It was cold. This wasn't just carrying someone a few blocks. I mean, Tony, if I had to carry you six blocks, we might be in trouble. He carried this man, ready for this? For 6 hours. And he said part of the time he dragged him, part of the time, but the man was not able to help in his own rescue. Where he was going down, every step down, was to the height that a helicopter could reach. Because helicopters couldn't get up that high. When they rescued the man, they flew him to a hospital. Church, the spiritual application of that, we are that man. And Jesus was our rescuer. And you may need to rebuild. You may be close to dying. But we can rebuild. I'm thrilled that that man is alive. I'm thrilled that he also was chasing a stupid dream, wasn't he? He was chasing a dumb dream that almost killed him. And sometimes the things we chase are going to kill us. But thank God for Jesus who carried us on the cross to a place of safety. Last thing, we have communion, Pam. This table is our foundation. The Word of God is your foundation. This communion is both physical and spiritual. It breaches those two worlds. It's physical, but you're going to take something spiritual.
Last words, and Alan, I'm going to ask that you come to lead us as we celebrate communion. We are rebuilding our lives together. We have to do it together. And here's what I want to tell you. Don't be an observer. If anybody's rebuilding their life or anybody's rebuilding as a group, don't ever find yourself in the place where I'm just watching what they do. Because let me tell you, another word for an observer is a criticizer. Don't criticize somebody who's trying to start their life over. People tell me all the time, I'm going to get back on track, Pastor Pam. I never criticize them. They're building from the bottom up, and I want to be involved in that. I want to help them rebuild. I want to get behind them. And that's what we need to do in our own lives, for our own families, and our own churches. So we want to encourage you to rebuild. Don't worry what the enemy says. Don't worry what the naysayers and observers say. Just keep doing what you're doing. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.